We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Why don't we go to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 to start off this morning? Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, and as we've been doing every Sunday, I'm going to have you guys personalize it and say it after me. Say, this book of the law shall not depart from my mouth, but I shall meditate in it day and night, that I may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then I will make my way prosperous, and then I will have good success. Say good success. Say it one more time. Isn't that great? You see, the Lord is just so over the top. He doesn't want you just to be successful. He wants you to have good success. I'm not sure what bad success looks like, but I'm just thankful that we don't even have to worry about that. We just go straight to good success. Amen? Well, this month we've been sharing every single Sunday about who we are and what we believe. We've already been having quite a few visitors coming just from us moving to the new building here. And so, visitors, we want to thank you for joining us, and we encourage you to keep coming. It's this series that I've been sharing every single Sunday, just sharing about what it is that we believe. The first Sunday, I shared all about the blessing and that we're meant to be blessed. And last week, I shared about the truth and the Word of God, and we're all about standing for the truth. If you missed either of those messages, you can go back and listen to them online. And this Sunday morning, I'm going to get into talking about leadership, godly leadership. You see, here, we're committed to raising leaders in the body of Christ. I want to talk about what it takes to be a leader in the body of Christ and growing up spiritually. So leadership is much less about position and much more about demeanor or the way that somebody conducts themselves. There have been plenty of people in leadership positions that didn't conduct themselves like a leader. And we don't have to go into examples, but they range from every realm of life, from business to politics to church to everywhere that you see in the news, that there are people in leadership positions, but they don't act like a leader. And then there are often people that have the necessary traits to become a leader or to even have a position in leadership, but they would rather take a less noticeable role. You see, leadership isn't a talent, though some might feel like to be in the public eye or to be in the spotlight or to have a position where people underneath of you might think that it's because they're talented people, but it's really not. It's actually, or for some people, they might have a talent in certain areas, but in general, leadership as a whole encompasses a whole bunch of different characteristics, and really, it's a skill that can be learned. And this morning, I want to encourage all of you that all of you have skills and talents and leadership abilities in you, and the more that you develop them, the further that you can go in the kingdom of God and in life in general. God's will for you is that you're continually advancing, that you go from glory to glory, that you go from faith to faith, success to success, victory to victory, that you're meant to be growing in the things of God. Amen? Now, somebody, they might have natural charisma with others, but they might be lacking in self-discipline. Another might be able to motivate others, but they might be lacking godly morals. You see, there are many facets to leadership. Having one characteristic of leadership doesn't necessarily make you a good leader. You know, sometimes, you know, maybe it's a politician that can give a great speech. But as you've seen in politicians over the years, it has quite a bit more to do with just being able to get up and say something nice. And now it's so important about the lifestyle that the people are leading in politics and in the church and in business and in every realm. You know, if you want to apply for a job these days, it used to be you would go and they would ask you where you went to school. Where you graduated from. Now it's more about what's on your Instagram, what's on your Facebook. They're going to look you up and find out what your character really looks like. Oh, I'm a great hard worker. And then they're going to see what you're up to on Friday nights. So it's not so much about where you just went to college, but it's about our lifestyle, our conduct, our demeanor. So what are some good qualities of a good Christian leader? I'm going to share these with you. These are five essential characteristics of a good Christian leader. So I know there's a bunch of other stuff that deals with other realms of leadership, but I'm talking about Christian leadership today, or leadership in the church. And I have five of them, and if we have time, possibly even a bonus one. Praise the Lord for the bonus. Number one is being teachable. Number two is endeavoring to grow. Number three, engaged and invested in the mission. Number four, embodying godly character. And number five is altruistic. And in case you don't know what altruistic means, like I didn't, you see, I knew what I wanted to say, but I wanted to sum it up in one word. And the definition is having or showing an unselfish concern for the welfare of others. Another word you could use is selfless, but altruistic is a nice word for it. And, you know, since we're on the college campus, we should probably use a fancy word every now and then for you college students. So there are qualities that make up a good leader, but they are mostly technical or skills that can be learned. If you can learn these five, you should have no problem obtaining any other necessary leadership traits. See, there's a bunch of other things. You got to learn how to delegate. You got to learn communication. There's a bunch of other things that go with becoming a good leader, but those are mostly technical skills that can be learned over time. But these things, if we can hone in on these things, I guarantee that your leadership is guaranteed to improve and to increase. So number one was teachable. Being teachable is a sign of future growth, that you are going to make progress. Turn with me in your Bible this morning to 1 Peter chapter 2. And again, we're talking about Christian leadership, but really these principles will work in any area of life. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in the second verse it says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, why? That you may grow thereby. That you may grow thereby. You see, the word is coming into your life, not so that you can stay where you're at, but so that you can grow, so that you can advance, so that you can move forward. And I don't know if you've ever seen a newborn baby cry for the milk that it so desperately craves, but they are relentless in getting what they want. And so I like the way that Peter painted this picture. As a newborn baby, desire the word of God. As a newborn baby, you cannot relent until you get that word in your heart. You have to just keep crying out for it. You got to keep seeking. I'm telling you, my two-month-old right now, when she gets hangry, there is no letting go until she gets her mama. She will cry, she will turn red, she will throw a fit until she gets the milk. And as a newborn babe, we're meant to desire the milk of the word. Why? So that we can grow, so that we can increase, so that we can expand, so that we can develop. Amen? So that we can mature. So if we want to grow up spiritually, we need to be fed the milk of the word. Now, perhaps you have, but I've never seen a baby argue. I'm talking like a two-month-old. I've never seen either one of my children argue as to the milk that they're getting. But in fact, the opposite is true, that they just keep crying until they get that milk. But they don't argue about the milk that they're getting because they're getting that sustenance. They're getting that thing that they need, right? Eventually, that baby grows to the point of where it can handle solid food. Now, let me ask, what happens to anything that is alive that doesn't get the nutrients when it doesn't get the nutrients that it needs to live? Well, the first thing is that it stops growing, right? You stop taking in the nutrients that you need to live, or any living being for that matter, you will stop growing, And then you'll start to shrink, and then you'll die, right? You stop feeding anything, and those three things are guaranteed to happen. You're going to stop growing, you're going to shrink, and then eventually you're going to die. And this also happens when you stop learning. Believe it or not, you wouldn't know it from my accent, but English is not my first language. German was my first language. I'm a dual citizen to Germany. I was born in Israel. Shortly after that, moved to Germany. And before I moved to the United States, I only spoke German, which made it interesting for my dad, who barely understood any German. But we moved to the United States, and over time, I mean, we didn't really speak German in the home anymore. My mom wanted us to learn English so that my dad could have a relationship with her kids, which is kind of necessary, right? And over time, since I stopped using German, my understanding of the German language shrunk and eventually died, to the point of where when I was just a little kid, I used to be able to say just one or two phrases that were real common in German. Wie geht's dir? How are you? But beyond that, I wasn't really able to say a whole lot in German. I was able to understand a little bit, but eventually that knowledge died. See, when you don't continually feed that knowledge, when you don't continually teach yourself or grow with it, your knowledge, what you're learning will shrink and eventually disappear. So the same thing can happen to our spirit man. If we stop feeding it, it stops growing. So then you got to ask yourself, well, what are you feeding your spirit man? Right? I mean, we know it's common sense that if we put junky food into our system repeatedly, over and over, day after day, we're going to end up with a bunch of what? Problems. Right? Well, so what are you feeding yourself spiritually? The pure milk of the word? That's what our spirit man needs in order to grow. But if we're not teachable, or you could say if we're unwilling to learn, then you're not going to grow. You might be able to grow physically, but you'll never progress further in knowledge and understanding in the kingdom of God. You know, it's not a challenge to grow physically. Right? You just got to eat and eat and eat and eat. When I had come back with my brother one time while we were in Bible college together, and we came back, and at this point, I was around 20 years old, so he was probably, you know, he's a couple years older than me, he was probably 22 or about that, and we were having a meal, family meal, and I remember picking on him, and I was picking on him about the amount of food that he was eating. And my mother, she's always the defender of all three of her children. And so, of course, she goes to defend him and says, he's a growing boy. And my response was, yeah, but he's not getting any taller. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. I'm first going to read it in the New Living Translation, and then I'll read it in the NIV 1984 edition. But in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. Isn't that kind of cool? Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment. And in the NIV 1984 version, the reason I say 84 edition, because I don't like the versions after that. They kind of watered it down. But wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. So we need to remain teachable. We need to be constantly learning. Both, you know, we have three realms that we deal with in life. We have the physical realm, that's our physical body. We have our soulish realm, which is our mind, our emotions, our intellect, our will. And then we have the spirit realm, which is when we become born again, our spirit becomes made alive to God. And all three of those realms need to be fed. All three of those realms need to be taught. And all three of those realms need to grow. So we should be teachable. We should be willing to learn. But we need to be wise about where or who we are learning from. You know, you can walk across the street and learn a lot of strange things. You can graduate with thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt and not be able to get a job with all your learning. You can take underwater basket weaving. You can take tribal drum music. You can take all kinds of strange and interesting learning degrees that will not get you further down the road. So we need to be careful what we're learning and who we're learning from, where we're learning from. So allow God to lead you to the church where He wants you to, where He wants you, and then learn there all that you can. Remember, we're talking about becoming a Christian leader. So you need to allow God to lead you to the church where He wants you to belong, where He wants you to be, and then while you're there, learn everything that you possibly can. If you can't learn there, then you're just taking up space. If you aren't able to be taught by me, then do yourself a favor and go somewhere where you can be taught. If you don't, you're wasting your time and mine. And you're breathing our precious oxygen in this room. Which I know, I'm highly offensive, so nobody stays around here just for the sake of hanging out. But there's plenty of places where people are just going to church because they think it's some sort of social club. They think that by belonging to a church, they'll end up in heaven. They'll think that, you know, maybe that going there, they'll meet the love of their life or they'll make a good connection. But that's not what we're here for. We're here to learn, we're here to grow, we're here to advance, both on an individual or personal level and corporately together. That's why we're continually advancing. That's why you're sitting in these seats in this building today, because we're constantly moving forward. Amen? Hallelujah. So we're not here to hang out. We're here to advance. We're here to move forward. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And violent men take it by force through faith. So why do I say this? Well, because some people come to church, of course nobody here, but in other churches, some people come to church full of knowledge and they have no place for new information or new revelation. You know, and that doesn't mean that I have to be teaching brand new material. In fact, if you stay here long enough, you'll hear me talk about the same things over and over and over and over. I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to talk about the cross. I'm going to talk about the blood of Jesus. I'm going to talk about faith. I'm going to talk about prayer. I'm going to talk about prosperity. I'm going to talk about blessing. I'm going to talk about health. And then I'm going to do it all over again. And then again. And then again. And you notice the people that get plugged in here and the people that are receiving the word, they just keep moving right along forward with us. Year after year, month after month, day after day, we're moving forward. Amen? So I'm not necessarily out trying to come up with some sort of brand new revelation. Maybe you've heard a message similar to the one that you're hearing today. Or maybe you heard one similar to last week. Or the week before. You know, sometimes Bible school students, they know everything. Though they've never had to apply any of it. And that was me. When I was in Bible school, you know, as a Bible school student, I was an expert. I knew it all. No wisdom, no applied knowledge, just a bunch of head knowledge. And I could analyze any sermon, anything going on, I could find out where people went wrong. You know, because I was so smart. But then, you know, once your perspective changes, when you actually start to do something with what you know, you start to realize why people do things the way they do. Maybe you don't understand it until you actually start to apply the knowledge that you have. And there are those people that are always trying to come up with something new. You know, there's people that go to the Word of God, and it can't just be the Word of God. They have to try to fish in here for some sort of weird, strange revelation. You know, I'm okay with this book just the way it is. 2,000 years old, been preached down through the centuries. I mean, several thousand if you include the Old Testament. I'm okay with this book just the way it is. I'm not trying to make it appeal to a new generation. I'm not trying to make it relevant. I'm not trying to make it palatable. I'm trying to give the straight, raw Word of God just the way it is, because that's where the power is. That's where people's lives are changed. Your opinions about the Word of God don't matter. What matters is what the Word of God says. Amen? Remember, we talked about it last week, last Sunday, the whole sermon, the truth. And what did God confirm? He confirmed the preaching of the word with signs following. So I'm content to share from this book that has been preached down through the centuries. I want it raw. I want its full original power, not watered down. So we should be learning in all three areas of life, in our spirit, in our soul, and in our body. And you won't learn unless you're willing to be taught. So be teachable. If you come to church here, if this is your church home, then be teachable. When you sit in the sermon, you don't have to try to analyze everything, although I understand if you do. I've been guilty of it myself. But just try and just receive what God has for you in the service. Try and learn. You know, maybe you're a seasoned Christian and you've been attending church your whole life. Well, every single time you come to church, even if you've heard it, even if you've taught it yourself, you should still try to be learning something for yourself. Amen? Hallelujah. So as a leader, you must always remain open to learn and adapt. Number two is endeavoring to grow. You see, because being teachable means that you're willing to learn, willing to be taught. But endeavoring to grow means that you are intentionally seeking out wisdom and then applying it to your life. Somebody might be teachable, but they might never put themselves in the right place or the right environment or position to learn. You might be open to learning new things, but if you're never in the right place being taught the right things, it's not going to do you very much good to be teachable. You have to be in the right place being taught the right things in order for being teachable to benefit you. So somebody might have a lot of knowledge, but they've never done anything with what they know. Until you take action on what you know, you'll stay where you're at. Until you take action with what you know, you'll stay where you're at. You know, sometimes people come up to me and they tell me everything that they know about the Word, and they know so much, and yet they stay in the same place year after year. They're never moving forward. You can go out and find some religious bonehead that can quote the Bible backwards and forwards to you. They're angry, they're cranky, they haven't had their diaper changed in several years. They're not advancing, they're not excelling in their job, they're disgruntled, they're not healthy, they're mad at their pastor, and they haven't been able to find a good church year after year. Because just filling up with knowledge doesn't do it. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into truth. And then we take that truth. You see, just we take the word that is being made alive into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and then we apply it. I could sit here all Sunday morning and talk to you about saving money, but it won't do you any good in your bank account until you open up a savings account or buy yourself a safe in your basement or however you want to save it and start saving money. You might know how good it is for you. You might know that you need to do it. You might know that eating salad is better than eating cheeseburgers, but until you do something about it. By the way, very guilty of that. But until you do something with that word, until you take action upon it, it will not change your life. So this is why we have to endeavor to grow, not just to remain teachable, but that we have to do something with what we're being taught. You might know how to preach. You might be an expert critic. But then you take up the microphone and you realize, this is a whole different ballgame. See, as much as I knew about preaching, when I got up to preach, man, was I nervous? Was I fumbling over my words? Was it a struggle to get what I wanted in me to come out clearly and communicate it properly? So it's one thing to sit on the sidelines and be a critic, but it's totally different when you start to do it yourself. Talk about soul winning. You know, many people, you know, we teach soul winning here in a very simple and effective way. To just go out, tell people that God loves them, that He has a plan for their life, go through some scripture, some basic scripture with them, and then pray for them. And then ask them to pray with you. It's very simple. And it's interesting, sometimes when you teach people this very simple way of telling people the gospel, sometimes you find these people that have been in church after church after church, they have all this knowledge about how to soul win, and yet nobody ever gets saved. So until you actually apply the knowledge from the Word of God that God has given you, it's just a theory. And we don't need theories. We need results. And so we go to God, we find what God says in His Word about life, about how to apply it, and then we take action upon it. Amen? So applying knowledge often means taking risks. When you take the microphone for the first time to preach, it's a huge risk. When you share the gospel on the street with somebody, it's a huge risk. When you start a company, when you create a product, when you launch into ministry, those are all huge, great risks, right? What if you fall flat on your face? What if you go to tell someone about how much Jesus loves them and you start stuttering or you get nervous? What if you go to start a business and you completely fail? You see, applying knowledge, endeavoring to grow in this realm, comes with great risk. But with great risk comes great reward. You don't want to stay comfortable. You don't want to stay in the boat. You want to get out of the boat and walk on the water, right? That's where the miraculous is when you take that risk. It was a huge risk for Peter to get up out of that boat and to take a first step on the water. It was a huge risk. All the other disciples, as we know, they just stayed in the boat, and I'm sure they were comfortable. But Peter got the reward of walking on water. Go in your Bible real quick to 2 Peter chapter 1. We must continually endeavor to grow. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "Also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking about growing, growing, growing. Once you've got faith, add virtue. Once you've got virtue, add knowledge. Once you've got knowledge, add self-control. So on and so forth. We need to be continually growing. We need to be continually working on advancing. We're to grow, we're to grow, we're to grow. So leaders focus on self-growth or personal growth. You know, finding your personal mission in life, what God has called you to do, who God has called you to be. And then fine-tune and hone the skills that will get you to advance in what God has called you to do. When you do that, you should advance, right? Let me ask, when was your last promotion? You don't have to answer that. But if it was longer than a year or two ago, why? Why haven't you advanced at work? Is your net worth the same as it was 5 years ago? If it is, why? Why aren't you advancing? Are your children serving God? Are they well behaved? Are they well dressed? If not, why? Is your health getting better or worse? It should be getting better. And of course, the excuse could be, well, I'm getting old, and with old age comes problems. Why? Is that what God's Word says? Or is that what you've just been taught and told your whole life? I'll tell you what God's Word says. Psalm 103, verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." So why are God's promises age-dependent? They're not. You see, we need to take stock of our life and look, am I advancing? Am I moving forward? Am I growing? You should be in every realm of your life. We can never get comfortable where we're at. As nice as this building is today, in a few years from now, we're going to be bursting out of the seams and we're going to need a new building. We should constantly be growing. We should constantly be expanding. We should constantly be increasing in every area of our life. Maybe with the exception of physically. That results in problems. A good leader is growth-minded. Number three, engaged and invested in the mission of the organization, the church, the ministry. Obviously, we're focusing on the church, but it's taking on a mission greater than yourself. My wife told me this as I was preparing for the message. She said, people don't serve the house of God generally don't have a zeal for the house of God. I'm going to say that again. People that don't serve the house of God generally don't have a zeal for the house of God. So do you want more zeal? Serve. We need to be engaged and invested in the mission. You see, the experience that you get from watching the game only gets you so far. You can watch sports and you can learn some techniques. You can watch how people do things and you can learn from that. But your perspective will radically change once you get in the game. You see, you can sit on the sidelines of a football game and you can see someone running down the sideline and you say, how doesn't the quarterback see him? But if you put yourself in the quarterback's helmet, you might have a different view and your perspective might change. I'm terrible at sports analogies, so forgive me. But we need to be involved. We need to have a willing attitude, a can-do attitude. This is a trait of a leader, is having a can-do attitude. You see, many people limit their potential, their leadership potential, with their big but. They limit their potential with their big but. I would do that, but that's not my calling. We're so spiritual, right? I would do that, but that seems beneath me. That is not a can-do attitude. That is not a willing attitude. Maybe you start doing something that you don't even really like to do. But I promise you, if you do that thing as unto the Lord, as unto Jesus, as if Jesus was standing right there with you every second of while you're doing that thing, and you do it to the best of your ability, I promise you promotion is on your way. I promise you that's how you get noticed. I promise you that you'll advance. Promotion will be drawn to you. And so once you've made a commitment, once you say, sure, I'll do that, you volunteer for something, I can do that. I can help. There's something that sometimes people are guilty of, and Jesus illustrates it perfectly. Go with me to Matthew chapter 29. Matthew chapter 29 and verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go, work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. And I find sometimes that people are guilty of this, where they're quick to volunteer. You know, in Bible school, you know, And in different places, I'm sure, but I always remember in Bible school, at the end of our classes, they would always ask for volunteers. Like, it seemed like every day they needed volunteers for this thing or that thing. And of course, it's the exciting moment when you get to raise your hand in front of everybody and be like, I'm volunteering. Look at me. I'm helpful. Look at my godly character. You see, I'm helping other people. But what about the follow-through? What if you raise your hand, you commit to helping, and then you don't go help, or you're not even useful at helping. You see, you're better off just not committing to something than committing to something and not doing it. But if you are going to commit to something, do it to the best of your ability. Make sure that no one can do it better than you. Rise to the top. Work hard at it. When you volunteer for something, in church, at your job, in your school, wherever you're at your home, work hard at it. Do the best that you can at it. And so, not only is a leader engaged in the mission, but he's invested in the mission. So, don't spend resources, invest them. Let me say it again. Don't spend your resources, invest them. You could say after this evening, after you've painted the bathrooms downstairs for 6 hours, because all of you want to do that, right? You could say, I spent 6 hours today painting the church bathroom. Or you could say, I invested 6 hours into expanding God's kingdom. You either are spending or you're investing. Either way, you can do the same work, but it's how you look at it. You see, the investment, I mean, you might think, well, that's a bit of a stretch to say I invested 6 hours in expanding God's kingdom when all I did was paint the bathroom. But is it really a stretch? I don't think so. You see, when you consider the fact that people, when they come to church, they often rate the cleanliness of the bathroom more importantly than they rate the preaching or the sermon. So having a clean bathroom becomes pretty important. If you go into our bathroom right now, the men's room specifically, you know, because we've been already working on it and scraping paint, if you've been down there, you probably are wondering, what is going on with this place? Well, jokingly, I said we've embraced a new style, urban decay. You know, so when you go in there and you see paint scraped all off the walls, that's what we're doing. No, of course, it was just temporary until today when we get down there and paint it. But you see, it's not a stretch to say that you're investing time into the kingdom of God to help the kingdom of God grow. Because when that next customer comes to that bathroom, they're going to say, man, this place looks great. I'll come back here. I'll come back just because of these bathrooms. It's sad to think that that might be somebody's mindset, but hey, maybe they'll stick around long enough until the main thing that we do here, which is preach Jesus, actually hits them, and then it'll be more important than the bathrooms. But we're to invest our finances, even into the kingdom. We're to invest our finances into the kingdom, not give them. I know that sounds different because we probably talk about giving a lot, and we label it giving. But look at it as investing. Why? Well, when a farmer goes out to his field, does he give those seeds to the ground as a gift? Or does he plant them into the ground and expect a return on his investment? You see, we shouldn't come to the mind with the mindset of we're just giving. And you know, I know the very Christian, politically correct thing that a lot of people say is we don't give to get. Well, I do. I absolutely do. And in Genesis, Jesus, or God, he said that from now to the end of time, there is seed time and harvest. And if you're putting seed time out there without collecting the harvest, you're an idiot. So when we give, and even Jesus, Luke 6:38, by the same measure that you give is the measure that will be what? Returned back to you. It's all throughout the Bible. But only, you know, modern Christians think that it's offensive to actually believe God for increase. God has your best in mind. God wants you to live life abundantly. How are you going to live life abundantly if you're broke? So that's why when he asks us to give, it's not because he wants your money, he wants your heart. And when he has your heart and you give to him, when you invest in the kingdom, when you invest your finances into him, he sees there's somebody that I can bless. So we're investing our finances. You would never invest your finances anywhere without expecting a return. The word invest implies a return, right? So we should invest our time into the kingdom, and we should invest our finances. When we sow, just like the farmer when he goes out and sows, he's expecting that return. It's not because you're selfish. It's, you see, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about it. We're being made rich in every way. Why? So that we can be generous. It's not about being selfish. It's not about just getting all that you can so that you can just accumulate all this wealth for yourself and never do anything to help anyone. It's about becoming rich so that you can be generous, so that you can help more people. Amen? So we invest our finances into the kingdom. Matthew 6:21, I find it very interesting. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, it doesn't say where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. It says where your treasure is, there your heart will be. It doesn't say where your heart is, there your treasure will be. So when you put your money something into something, your heart's going to follow. Let me give you an example of this. Last week, my wife and I, we had an accepted contract on a house, to purchase a house. And last week, we didn't own that house, but our offer had been accepted, but it was still not legally ours. Well, this past Friday, we closed on that house. We paid our closing costs and our down payment, and now the deed is in my name. So last week, I liked the house. I was hoping that the house was mine, but ultimately, I didn't have any money invested in that house yet. But now that I have a lot of money on the line for that house, is my heart greater attached to that house or less attached? And let me ask you this, what about in a year from now? After we've painted the walls, we've ripped out the carpets and put new carpeting in, after we've done the flooring, after my wife has done a fantastic job decorating, and after I've mounted all my deer heads on the wall. Right, baby? You're going to let me do that? All right. You're in church. Don't lie. We've been discussing what to do with my deer heads. The shed. But at the end of all of that, at the end of all that work and all that time, that effort, that money, will my heart be greater attached to that house? You see, my heart follows where my treasure is. I'm putting my effort into it. I'm putting my resources into it. I'm putting my money into it. And my heart follows. You see, and Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. So as you invest your finances into the kingdom, your heart becomes more and more attached to the kingdom of God. Yet we find people that say, well, I love Jesus, I love God, and they won't put their finances, they won't put their money where their mouth is. They won't invest into God's kingdom. But when you do, you'll find that your heart follows your treasure into the kingdom of God. So invest your finances, invest your resources, don't spend them. I mean, if I can get attached to a house, if I can get attached to possessions, if I get attached to a restaurant because I put money into it over and over again, you know, I mean, we do that. Like, you might go to a restaurant once and you try it. And you're like, well, it was pretty good. So you go back and you give it another shot. You try something else and you like it. And you go back over and over again. And now that the more money that you put into that place, the more your heart becomes attached to it. Until eventually you can say, I'll have the regular. They know you by name when you walk in. You know, when I walk into Colleen's breakfast place, you know, the other day we were there, I was there celebrating my birthday. Someone took me out for breakfast, and I said, I'm gonna get breakfast for Julia. And she says, oh, do you want the usual everything bagel with sausage and bacon, egg and cheese? You can't just have one or the other. It's got to be sausage and bacon, you know. She believes in a God of more than enough. You know, but now with the more money that we spend there, the more we're like, hey, you guys should go try Colleen's, you know. She makes homemade bagels. Where else in Brockport are you going to get a homemade bagel? Homemade sourdough, homemade, all the bread is homemade. Colleen didn't pay me to say that. It's just that good. The more money I put in there, the more my heart becomes attached to that place. She has a rule book on the menu. No phones allowed. Kids, keep them quiet. All this stuff. It's crazy, but I love it. Number five. Oh, he's going right now. He's like, I can't wait. Number four, we're to embody godly character. And I'm not going to spend long here because godly character is something that we talk about a lot. But you don't have to worry about scandal when you have the character of God built into your life, right? You don't have to worry about skeletons in your closet, right? When you're serving God and embodying godly character. The fruit of the Spirit are found in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You see, if you can master those, Godly character becomes part of your life. And you're not going to have those skeletons in your closet to hide. You'll be faithful to your spouse. You'll be faithful to the church. You'll be faithful to God. You have self-control so that if you're tempted to do something you're not, self-control will be able to say, hey, that's not part of who I am. Amen? So we could spend a whole sermon on godly character. But I want to touch on something maybe that we don't generally consider part of godly character. I want to talk about being confident, not defeated. You see, Jesus wasn't a pushover. Read about Jesus, not stained glass Jesus on the wall holding the little lamb like we used to have in our old church. Right? I'm not talking about stained glass Jesus. I'm talking about real life Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus who went to the temple and made a whip. He didn't go and buy one. He made a whip. And then he drove out the money changers. He flipped over their tables. And he yelled at them. And he told them they're a disgrace to his father's house. I'm paraphrasing, but that's essentially what happened. He wasn't a pushover. You know, nobody was able to lay a hand on him until he willingly went to the cross. You know, before he went to the cross, multiple times people tried to kill him. And every time it happened, it says that Jesus got up and he walked through their midst. With an angry mob of people trying to kill him, he walked right through the middle of them. So Jesus wasn't a pushover. People couldn't touch Jesus until he willingly gave his life for us. Amen? And so godly character, as much as it is about the fruit of the Spirit, but it's also about being bold about the kingdom of God. It's about being bold for the word of God. It's about being bold to share the gospel. It's about being bold to stand up for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen? So godly character doesn't mean that you're a wimp. And when you know what God has done for you, that he's made you a brand new creation in Christ, you become bold for him. Number five was that fancy college word, altruistic. Or having or showing an unselfish concern for the welfare of others. Being selfless. You see, we need to give out, help others. In nature, a swamp is a water source that has an inlet or little to no outlet. And to be honest, there's a lot of swampy Christians out there. They're always receiving, always coming, getting prayed for, asking for prayer, never giving back out, never allowing their life to be changed enough to the point of where they go out and see other lives changed through them. See, that's what the gospel is. That's about coming to Jesus, having your life radically changed, and then going out and seeing other lives radically changed through your life. So you start to think about, how can I help my fellow man? Like Matthew 7 and verse 12, therefore, whatever you want done to you, do also to them. Or Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And Jesus exemplified this when he went to the cross for us. You see, Jesus came to give his life for you and for me. That's really what the definition of altruistic should be, is Jesus' life. That he came and he gave his life freely and laid it down for you and me. Amen? And now for the bonus. Praise the Lord for bonus. The bonus characteristic of becoming a good Christian leader is teaching others to be a leader. You see, Matthew 28 and verse 19, it's the Great Commission in according to the Gospel of Matthew. And in verse 19, it says, go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. Notice it doesn't say go out and make converts. It says go out and make disciples of all nations. We're to go out and share the gospel with everyone, but we need to be discipling them. We need to be taking care of them and raising them, training them in the kingdom of God. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So this bonus characteristic is about moving beyond self-growth to see growth in others. Self-growth is important as a leader, even in the body of Christ, But eventually, we need to move past even growing for ourselves and then teaching and training others how to grow. Everything that Jesus has done in your life, all the good things that he's done to you, the way that he's prospered you, the way that he's blessed you, the way that he's brought you health, and every good thing in your life, it's not just for you. It's so that you can take that and go out and bring it to someone else. Amen? So to recap, a good leader is number one, teachable, always open to learn and adapt. Is number two, endeavoring to grow, or is growth-minded. Number three, is it engaged and invested in the mission. Number four, embodies godly character. Living a righteous life keeps you from getting into trouble. And number five, altruistic, focusing on helping others. And then taking all of that and helping others become leaders. So you're all capable of being a leader. It's not necessarily about the position or the title that you have, but it's about having these principles operating in your life and growing ever further into the image of the dear Son of Jesus. It's about drawing ever closer to him, applying these practical principles from the Word of God, and watching your life change for the better day after day, month after month, year after year. Amen? Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.